If you would join me in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse, beginning with verse number 23, I believe. Beginning with verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So this is not from a human author, this is from the Lord Jesus himself. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." In the church that I grew up in, we celebrated communion every week. And this is the passage that was read almost every week. Verse 29 was always emphasized in my church, that when we eat and drink, we have communion together, we are to discern or think in a specific way. Because if we don't think in a way consistent with the worthy sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, then we eat and drink, our translation says, judgment on himself. My church was also a King James only church, and so the word judgment in the King James is the word damnation. And so as a young kid growing up and thinking about having communion and participating in communion when I was young, I wondered if I was thinking things that damned me. Almost every week, I thought, have I done something that has brought damnation on my soul? And I was always unsure about that. What if I thought something I wasn't supposed to think? Can you think about cows when you have communion? Can you think about milking when you have communion? I mean, how do you close out all of those thoughts so that you don't eat and drink damnation on yourself? And it became a very heavy burden to bear. So as I've thought about communion and the possibility that others struggle with that as well, I want to share with you three things that I believe are important to think about when we have communion together. And I think by thinking about these things, we will not be eating and drinking judgment, or in some cases, damnation on ourselves, worthy of God's discipline, but we'll be discerning the body of our Lord Jesus in such a way that is worthy of his sacrifice. Let's pray and ask God's insight on this. Father, all of us come with a serious dependency on you, that you would enable us to crowd out thoughts that are unworthy of you and think thoughts that are worthy of our Lord Jesus. we confess how difficult it is to concentrate for 15 seconds. The culture in which we live, the devices that we are addicted to, the transmission of information that we crave for, has trained us to think short term. We apologize for that. And we confess to you what you already know, that it's so easy for us to think about something other than you. Please forgive us. And forgive us for thinking that communion is a duty or a necessary church ordinance instead of what it is, a blessed opportunity for us to lift up the Lord Jesus. Would you grant us your favor this morning through your Spirit? Help us back our flesh down. Help us stand against the enemy. And please help us think your thoughts as we prepare to share communion together. We thank you for not standing over us with some divine club ready to strike us when we do something that offends you. But thank you also for holding us accountable for what we do think. This morning, help us walk in that balance between your kindness and your sternness, so that we can humbly receive your word and we can be properly prepared for communion. This is our desire, to bring pleasure to you. Please help us do that in these few moments together. In Jesus we all pray. Amen. So what should we think about when we take communion together? Here's the first thing I believe we should think about, and that is an uncomfortable reality. If the word damnation is close to being correct, then what are we damned to? There's an uncomfortable reality that we're in a position where, as human beings, we offend a holy God and are therefore worthy of judgment and damnation. Simply because we may, in comparing ourselves to someone we think is much worse than us, we consider ourselves good. It is a self-deception. For our goodness is compared to God's perfection, and he judges us on that basis. Not how well we look compared to a murderer or a rapist or a child sex trafficker, a drug dealer, a gang member, but rather how we look in comparison to the perfection of God himself. We can be cavalier when we think of ourselves in terms of the worst among us. But we must humble ourselves when we think of ourselves in terms of the goodness of God. For if we can do something that in doing so we are judged and we are damned by God, there must be an uncomfortable reality to where we are damned or judged. I remember when I was in seminary, Bible college and seminary, a book was written, the title which immediately caught my attention, simply said, "I'm okay and you're okay." Well, if I'm okay and you're okay, why Calvary? I must not be okay. And I know you're not okay. None of us are. The uncomfortable reality is this, that because we offend a holy God, there is hell to pay. We don't talk about it much. As a matter of fact, I never heard the word used all summer long, wherever I went. I rarely heard the word sin. And I didn't hear any teaching on the realities of sin and death and hell. Once lose that, and you can easily forget the gift at Calvary. It is uncomfortable for us to talk about the realities of a real place of punishment and torment. A regular diet of that, and people stop listening. But a regular diet in which we do not talk about that makes us very carnal, very self-centered. Makes us mere consumers in Christianity and not convicted sinners in need of a Savior. The topic of hell is something Jesus talked about more than he talked about heaven. Isn't that odd? That if you count up how many times Jesus spoke about hell, it was more frequent than he talked about heaven. I ran across a devotional, and I'm going to simply read this rather than try to explain it, because it does such a good job of helping us see the discomfort of this reality. And as we sit here and think about communion, this is something we should think about. Hell is a place of indescribable and eternal torment. Jesus used the imagery of fire to describe hell in Mark 9 and Luke 16. Some speculate that the fire Jesus describes is not literal, but a symbol of God's purifying judgment. While Jesus did use metaphors to communicate spiritual truth, we cannot find any relief from the horrors of hell if he is doing so in these passages. If Jesus is using fire to find any relief from the horrors of hell and doing it only metaphorically, then he is saying that the reality of hell is so painful it defies description. Hell will contain the majority of humanity. Jesus taught that only a small percentage of humanity will find the way to eternal life, meaning that the majority of mankind will occupy hell. He said, The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are only a few that find it. Matthew 7. Furthermore, Jesus asserted that hell is populated not just by mass murderers, rapists, or drug dealers. Hell will also be occupied by sincere, religious people who perform good works in the name of Jesus. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. We tend to measure our goodness compared to people we deem to be much worse than we are. Using that flawed measurement, we think we are decent people who do not deserve to go to hell for eternity. However, the standard God uses to evaluate our goodness is not other people, but Himself and His perfection. By that standard, we all fall short, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People will spend eternity in hell not because they are not good, but because they are not good enough to ever get into heaven. We think hell is a place for bad people. Hell is actually the place for people that are not good enough to be in heaven. We strive to be good, thinking that that somehow convinces God to let us into His heaven. But God says, there is none good, not even one. When He Himself was here in the flesh, someone called Him good. Someone said, good teacher, to Jesus. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is only one good, my Father in heaven. We all occupy, all of us, the uncomfortable reality of a reserved place in hell. You don't have to believe that to make it so. God says it's so, whether you believe it or not. We can try to avoid it. We can look down our nose at it. We can scoff at God when He talks about it. We can prefer to talk about something else. But it does not change the reality that we had a place in hell. We need to think about that and allow the discomfort of hell's existence, its enactment, and its extent to sink in. Once there, there is no hope of return. And despite what, and you may have heard actors, actresses, and other people say this, well, I want to go to hell because we can party with my friends. I'll tell you this ahead of time. You will be completely alone, and there will be no parties going on there. Try to imagine a place that God has completely rejected. Now, God is not insecure, as if He needs to scare us into believing this. He's not insecure. He is not scaring us. He is warning us to escape the wrath to come. I thought about this, and so I tried this on Shirley, and she passed the test, so I'm sure many of you will as well. I'm going to give you two statements. I'm going to leave out the last word in the sentence, and I'd like for you to fill it in. See if we can do this together. There are some who say there is not a hell because God is... what? Love. Some say there can't be a hell because God is love. Have you heard that? You hear it from pulpits every Sunday, someplace in America and around the world, I suppose. Here's another one. Here's the other side of the coin. There is a hell because God is... He's just. Now, how can these two things possibly be true at the same time? So there are pulpits aflame with people who are saying there is no hell because God is love? And how often do you hear about God loves us, God loves us, God loves us? Does he? Indeed. More than we know. But there are also pulpits aflame with the reality that God is just. And isn't that also true? So how can God, who is completely loving in everything he does, be completely just and send those who he loves completely to hell because they're not good enough? That messes with the way we think, because we would never do something like that. But we are not God. And God does not ask us how we feel about what he does to be consistent with his own character. He just acts in ways that are permanently consistent with all that he is. And so he loves everything he's created, but he has created a hell for those who reject him. So why try? Well, here's what we should also think about. There is an undeserved remedy for the reality that is so uncomfortable to us that if something doesn't happen, we all go to hell. A real place in real time for a real long time. Where God brings us together is at the cross. And the reason I believe he keeps the communion trays in front of us. I realize that in most churches, man has put a pulpit in front of people so people could focus on a man. But God put the communion table in front of people so we would remember our debt to him. So if we want to be really authentic in what we should think about, get rid of the pulpit, but keep the communion table. Because God is the focus. So we have a God of complete justice who will judge people to hell. But we have a God who is completely loving. And when he brings his love for us and his judgment on us together, it's at the cross. In his love, God judged his son for all of our sin. That was a collision that we will not be privy to till we see Jesus face to face and see the wounds on his body in heaven. It is an undeserved remedy from a loving God who wanted to finally and completely deal with sin. So he judged sin completely at the cross. Now, sins are not just moved to the side. Sins are completely forgiven and removed. But only for those who by faith receive it. And that brings us to the final thought. We should think about the unparalleled Redeemer that we have. There is none good, not even one. There is none who does righteous. We are completely without hope unless Jesus in love saves us. And so God has ordained that through Jesus, anyone who wants to come to Him through Jesus can. You may come to Him, seek forgiveness for your sins, seek a life that has been freed from sin, and receive a welcome into heaven eternally. It is the only way. And we should think about that when we have communion together. God emphasized this last point to us in a unique way, but rather starkly, when we got home from our anniversary trip with our kids. Before we left, we were gone from Friday to Wednesday at a place up by Eau Claire that Sarah and Liz had found. And the whole family was able to go to this place, and we were the only people there, and it was wonderful. Anyway, we celebrated our 45th anniversary there and enjoyed that. Before we left, Shirley was cleaning up like you would expect her to do. You know, one of her worst nightmares might be that something happens to us, we die, and when people come in to take care of our final effects, they find a dirty house. So the laundry has to be done, but she's working on the counter, and she's working on the sink. And she got something, I don't know, barkeeper's friend or something, and she was working on the sink. I thought, boy, that has an odd smell. And we kept smelling it. I thought, boy, that is really odd. And we thought, that's so odd to have that kind of smell. And I smelled the counter, and it didn't quite smell like that. You know, you're doing the sniff test all over the house. Not garbage, that's all out. It's not dirty clothes, those are all done. What is that smell? We thought, it's just what she used on the sink. That's what I said. So we got home, 5 days later. Still smell that. She came to me outside and she says, "Babe, the refrigerator is not working." Okay. It was working when we left. It wasn't when we came back. Is that what we're smelling? No. That wasn't what we were smelling. We were smelling this. I'll leave this up here and let you look at it afterwards. It's fine. This is the plug to the refrigerator cord. That's part of what I was smelling. I was also smelling this. That's the receptacle that was burning behind the refrigerator. I'll leave that up there for you to look at as well. And I found this, the receptacle cover. The fire was burning up the wall, and the paint was starting to melt off the wall behind the refrigerator. Here was my first thought. Uh-oh. Here was my second thought. Who put the fire out? Jesus put the fire out because He didn't want our house to burn down. Should have, by all rights. You get something hot enough to burn these, and it's going to burn any combustible material close to it. And I got to snooping around. Found another one in the basement. Okay, all right. I am so vulnerable to disaster. But Jesus, but Jesus. We come to communion thanking Him for saving us from the fire of hell and giving us life as a gift. Isn't that something we should think about and celebrate together? As we close, I want to encourage you with this thought. In your mind's eye, you can call it your imagination, whatever, picture a room somewhere in your house that you could go into by yourself and be with God. What would you want it to look like? What would be your body posture? What would you have laying in front of you? Possibly, if you think about what God has done through Jesus, we might want to kneel and worship and thank God He doesn't treat us like we deserve. And that He deserves a little bit more than a few random thoughts on Sunday. You owe Him your life. You're not here because there is a biological reality. You are here because there is a theological reality. If God decided not to, as He says, give everything life and breath, where are you going to get air from? It comes from God. He deserves our respect and our worship and our witness. Let's remind someone this week of what they should be thinking about. Can you do that? Let's commit together to that.